Good morning.
Morning.
Power of the Holy Spirit is, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And He set us free. He set the captives free. And as we worship the Lord this morning through song and being in His Word and encouraging one another and serving one another, accepting one another, forgiving one another, showing hospitality to one another. This church is so hospitable. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit is so powerful. When people who don't know Jesus come into a place where a bunch of Christians are, and I'm not saying a bunch of Christians, because some Christians shouldn't even show up. I'm talking about Christians who are sold out for Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has them. People sense that. They feel that. It's amazing. So I'm going to start off my sermon today by asking a very personal question. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but raise your hand if you've ever been arrested. I know Mike had. Well, I need to make a confession today. I was arrested once at Disneyland. Do you know that Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, has an entire underground city that has a post office and a jail? And I was a teenager when I experienced Disneyland jail. Let's put it this way. I was arrested for wanting to go on Space Mountain spaced out, if you get my drift. Disneyland jail does have prisons, but no one stays there that long. They called my parents, which was totally embarrassing, and let us go. The Apostle Paul's imprisonment, though, and ongoing abuse was nothing to laugh about. We are in Acts 26. Paul had been held in a Caesarean prison for 2 years because the governor Felix forgot about him. Imagine that. And the new governor, Festus, asked Paul if he would be willing to stand trial in Jerusalem for his so-called charges. But remember, Paul adamantly declined because he knew that the trial would be totally rigged against him because they hated Paul because he converted from Judaism to Christianity. They blamed him for saying that the temple shouldn't exist, the law should be surrendered, and that's not what Paul was teaching. Paul was just teaching that what is in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as a Roman citizen, Paul was a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar he will go. We're almost done with Acts. I think this is the 47th or 46th sermon from Acts. And we're getting to the part now where he's going to go to Rome, where he'll eventually die for his faith. But before he leaves for Rome, God has one more person for Paul to testify to, and that's King Agrippa, the Jewish king. Last week, we learned from Paul's testimony that God had appointed Paul to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world so that their eyes could be open, so that they could exit the spiritual prison and could be released from the cave and be set free. And then he shares his testimony with the king. And have your Bibles turn to Acts 26. I'm going to read from starting in verse 19 because this kind of sets up today's passage. So after sharing his testimony, Paul says this in verse 19 of chapter 26. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, Paul said, I wasn't disobedient to my encounter with Jesus Christ, who told me, go preach to the Gentiles. He said, instead, what I did is I preached, as the Lord told me, to those in Damascus first, where he was, and to those in Jerusalem, where he ended up, and in all the region of Judea. And then, as Paul traveled almost over 10,000 miles to the Gentiles, and he said that I preach this message that you should repent and turn to God and do works that are consistent with repentance. For this reason, Paul says, the Jews seized me in the temple and were trying to kill me. To this very day, I have had help from God, who has protected him, and I stand and testify to both small and great, in other words, he's saying, I testified to regular people, and I'm testifying to you, King, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah would suffer, and that as first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles, which is quoted from Isaiah. So now we come to today's passage when Paul is accused of losing his mind due to too much studying. And I, for one, can attest this can actually happen. But this was not the case with Paul. Paul was not out of his mind. He wasn't a lunatic. Paul wanted the king to respond to the gospel by receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And later you're going to find out his motivation was not to check a box. His motivation, because he loved the king. He even loved the one that had him in chains. But unfortunately, as far as we know, King Agrippa never received Christ. He rejected Jesus because people in high places don't usually bow to another king. In response to the king's rather flippant and, may I say, sarcastic remark, Paul, do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so easily? And Paul says this, I would wish to God that whether in short or long time, not only you, King, but also all who hear me this day, there's other people hearing him, might become such as I am, a believer in Jesus Christ. And then he says these four words, except for these chains. I love that. Except for these chains. What a powerful statement. It could be a song title, David Derrida. Paul wanted so much for the king and all who heard him to become like him. A sinner saved by grace. Is that your heart? But whereas Paul was physically chained, here's the sad part, Agrippa was spiritually chained. And here's the incredible part. Paul's chains did not stop the gospel from advancing. Paul's chains amplified it. And on a practical note, isn't it amazing how God has to chain us down sometimes so that his gospel can be amplified in and through the lives of those around us? Today, let's look at the difference between Paul's chains and Agrippa's chains. Number one, it is better to be chained to truth than to be chained to lies. Because the devil is a liar. In fact, he's known as the father of lies, according to Jesus Christ. And since the devil is the god of this age, the world is his oyster. And think about how many times a day you are lied to. There's a reason why it's called fake news. Many people are chained to lies, and sadly, they don't even know it. And some people think that truth is relative or subjective. It's my truth, and it's your truth. Some people hate the truth as much as they hate the light. But the question is, how do you know what is a lie and what is not? How do you know? You know by comparing it to the one who is truth, who said, I am the truth, Jesus Christ, the living word of God, because God is truth. So Paul ends his testimony with the good news that the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead, and that by his resurrection, the light of truth would be proclaimed to the Jews and Gentiles. And then this happens. As he's saying these things in his defense, Festus, wasn't there a guy in a show, Uncle Fester? Yeah. No, then there was an Uncle Fester, but that was someone else. Yeah, I'm dating myself, and I'm married. It's kind of weird. Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad." But Paul replied, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, who is the governor. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment." Here's the thing. People who are in the dark think that those who are in the light are lunatics. But we're not lunatics. Is anyone a lunatic? If you're a lunatic, you're a lunatic for Jesus, which is a good thing. But we are truth tellers, hopefully. And I say that because some Christians may not be truth tellers, unfortunately. And it's not unusual for those in the dark, unbelievers, to think the message of the gospel is dumb or foolish. In fact, Paul himself mentions this in his letter to the Corinthians, where he says, "We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles," because they couldn't get it. They didn't understand. The only way someone would understand is that your eyes are open to understand by the grace of God. God knows that unless someone's eyes are open to the light of the gospel, they will think that you are out of your mind. But that should not stop us. It should encourage us to keep speaking the truth. Now, Paul, by this time, think about how much he's been through already if you followed Paul in the Acts. He could have easily kept quiet. He could have said, "I don't want to get myself in any more trouble." Imagine if you were in his sandals. Would you be so bold to speak truth to someone who could, at his words, have you executed? But here's the thing. Jesus flipped the script by saying this. Read it with me. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, the worst thing that can happen is you can get shot and die. But then it's the best thing if you're a believer, because you're with Christ. Contrary, what's worse is to not know Christ, the one who can truly destroy both soul and body in hell. That's sobering. That's sobering truth. Paul was not intimidated because he knew his why. Do you know your why? Why you're here? Everyone's believers has the same why, and then God uses our gifts and personalities of how we do it. But the why is the same as Paul. Jesus appointed him to speak truth to people, to open their eyes to the reality that Jesus Christ is God. But here's the caveat. As with Paul and Isaiah and many other prophets, we speak truth to people who may not and often not accept it. But here's the thing. It's not up to us to change someone's heart. We do not have the power to do that. You cannot fix people. Did you hear that? You can speak truth and love. You can speak Jesus, but you can't fix people. And if you can't fix people, that means you can't open their eyes to believe. Unfortunately, I wish it was that easy. I wish there was a product you can buy on Amazon. You know, open their eyes. And you just put on these glasses and boom. Their eyes come on and they see the gospel of Jesus Christ and they believe. That's not the way it works. The only way it works is if God opens their eyes. And then their eyes are truly open. We speak the truth, and we have to let the chips fall where they may. Paul said that he was speaking words of truth and good judgment. In other words, that could be translated, he was speaking sober truth. See, those in the dark who are in the cave, they don't like truth, especially sober truth. They may like parts of the truth, but you tell them all the truth, they don't want that. Now, those in the light that have come into the light, your eyes have been opened by the grace of God, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, raise your hand if that has happened to you. Then you love the truth. And I say that, and unfortunately, I can't say it in its entirety, because unfortunately, there are even people in the light who have a problem with this truth. They pick and choose what is truth, and they leave out the stuff they don't like. That is a recipe for disaster, because once you deny the truth, you will deny Christ, because he's the truth. Now, it comes down to this: what is truth? As Pontius Pilate even asked that question to Jesus on the night he was crucified, Jesus said, "I am the truth." Now, either Jesus is a liar or he's telling the truth. God is truth. We shouldn't be like Eve, who was deceived by lies in the garden. We shouldn't be like Adam, who was deceived by his wife. We shouldn't be like unbelievers whose eyes have not been opened. And we shouldn't be like Festus and Agrippa, who are more wrapped up in their false sense of security than they're willing to accept the truth that they need Jesus. We as Christ followers should not succumb to lies. And as your pastor, I commit to not lying to you. I commit to preaching and teaching the truth as is laid out by the truth teller God. And if you ever catch me in a lie, you should call me out. We cannot be who God wants us to be if we love the world more than we love the word. Amen. It is better to be chained to the truth than to be chained to lies. Secondly, it is better to be physically chained than to be spiritually chained. Now, those images of Disneyland jail are still vivid in my mind, believe it or not. I remember sitting there across from someone who stole a big stuffed Mickey Mouse, and it was just sitting there in his lap. I also remember the look on my parents' face as they had to sit there in embarrassment listening to the charges. Because doing something wrong will lead to some type of imprisonment. Because it says in Numbers 32:23, your sin will find you out. And nothing encapsulates that truth, the truth of that verse and that truth, than that viral image of the CEO of Astronomer hugging his HR mistress on the Jumbotron for all to see. Do you think they woke up that morning planning on their sin being plastered all over social media and the news? No, they did not. But one day, every wrong will come out. Every bad thought, everything that you thought was hidden will come into the light. Jesus said this: what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the air in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Now let me make sure you understand who Jesus is speaking to. In this context, he is speaking with regards to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who on the outside acted like they were righteous, but on the inside they were spiritual whitewashed tombs. They were empty. And Jesus did not live inside them. And God knows the heart. On Judgment Day, everything will come into the light. And the only way, get this, the only way you're going to be released from your sin being whitewashed on a Jumbotron for all the world to see, at the great white throne judgment, the only way that you will not have your sin on a jumbotron is to be washed of your sin by the blood of the one who died on the cross. Your slate is wiped clean. The great white throne judgment in Revelation 19, read about it. You do not want to be a part of that. You want to be a part of the first resurrection, which are those who are in Christ. As he rose, we rise with him. And you do that by receiving the grace of God, by receiving Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit into your life, by believing in Jesus and his work on the cross and his resurrection and the fact that he's coming back again. In fact, you believe in his name, and a name is a name of someone. When you think of a name, you think of that person. When you think of Jesus's name, you should think of everything he's done for you so that you don't have to have your sin on a jumbotron. Agrippa, back to him, was the king of the Jews. He was in the same line as Herod and his father Agrippa. Now, by this time, the king of the Jews, like King Agrippa, they were more figureheads because they were subject to the king of Rome, the emperor of Rome. So it was a different type of thing. But these kings, just as the kings before of Israel, they all did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you read through Kings, read how many kings actually did the right thing. Not many. So here we have a perfect example. It seems like Agrippa went off the rails just like all the other kings. But here's, and I want you to get this. God did not give up on him. Understand this. Christ's servant Paul, who already went through three lifetimes of, excuse my language, crap, and he had to deal with. God was not done with him, and God was not done with Agrippa. And here's Paul, chained, sent to preach the gospel and share his testimony so that hopefully Agrippa would come to faith. But Agrippa was gripped by spiritual blindness. Get this, God sent Paul in chains to unchain Agrippa from eternal death. But Agrippa was not ready. Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?" Kind of flippant, sarcastic, right? Because here's the thing, spiritual chains are much more damaging than physical chains. Paul was physically chained, but spiritually free. Agrippa was physically free, but spiritually chained. And I would rather be chained to Jesus than to this world. Because I'm not of this world. I'm not of this world. I'm in this world. I'm chained to Jesus. Back in the day, it was common to see unruly kids on leashes. I know, it's a weird thing. In fact, the other day I saw a little kid on a leash. I was like, that's weird. My brother, though, Philip, he was a runner. Every opportunity he had, he would run. So therefore, in an effort to stop Philip from running, my parents leashed him up. Now, in reality, we're all chained to Christ because we're his servants. And sometimes the chains are there for protection, to stop you from running. We think this, I'm chained down to this job. I'm chained down to this relationship. I'm chained to this health problem. I'm chained to this house, and I want to move. No, you are not chained to those things. You are chained to Jesus, and Jesus has you there for a purpose, to share him to your community of people where you are. You could be in the hospital. You are chained to Jesus, not to that hospital bed. Do you get this? I hope you get this. Because if so, you will be truly free. You will be truly free. Paul was a runner, you know, his previous life. He tried to run from God, but God found him in the desert. Paul's personality was one of zeal and zest. God used Paul's personality to plant churches all over the world. And even as a Christ follower, we read in Acts chapter 16 that Paul wanted to go to Asia and Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit had to block him. Jesus had to actually block him because he didn't want him to go there. He wanted to go to Macedonia, to Philippi, to meet Lydia, who became one of Paul's most faithful supporters. I don't know about you, but I want to thank God for closed doors. Remember, closed doors, they don't necessarily mean rejection, as my wife says this beautifully. God could be using the closed door for correction, protection, or direction, not rejection. And Paul realized that his chains were God's blessing to keep him from running. And not only the prison chains, but also the chain of physical affliction. Because in order to keep Paul humble, God blessed Paul with a thorn in the flesh, a physical affliction, a messenger of Satan, the scripture says. And I say on purpose, blessed Paul, because get this, everything that comes from the Lord's hand is a blessing. Let me say it again. Everything that comes from the Lord's hand is a blessing. God does not give bad gifts. He gives good gifts to his people. Now, you may not like it, but it's there for a reason, and Paul's chains were no different. Are you a runner? Do you tend to run ahead of the Lord's will? Do you try to go your own way? Do you try that? Thank God for the chains that keep us anchored to our Savior. Thank God that he unchained us from the prison of sin and death, because spiritual chains are worse than physical chains. Do you think Paul would have chosen his course? I don't think so. He would have not chosen to have to stand trial before the governor and the king. Yet it was the Lord's will. The chains were there to place Paul in the king's palace so that he could speak truth to the king in hopes that he would be spiritually unchained. So the question is, who has God sent to you to help unchain? And don't underestimate a good set of chains. They keep you from running, and they remind you that it is way better to be chained to Jesus than to be chained to death. And number three, it is better to be chained to Jesus in faith than to be chained to sin and unbelief. Thank God he opened our eyes to believe. Because unbelief is a chain that is not easily broken. Listen to this. For someone to believe in Jesus, get this, they have to unbelieve everything they once believed. Let me say that again. To believe in Jesus or anything new, you have to unbelieve what you used to believe. Take Paul, for instance. He believed that Jesus was a blasphemer before he got saved. He believed Jesus was deserving of death, and he was happy he died on a cross. He believed that the church was a cult deserving of annihilation. And Jesus was just one of those false prophets who came and went and claimed to be the Messiah. And it was Paul's mission to demolish this false religion from the face of this earth. Boy, how things change. Because that's what happens when your eyes are open. What you used to believe is a thing of the past. Your new life, your new way of life is based on a new belief that Jesus is God and the only way to heaven, and this is his word. Paul knew that his chains were a thing of purpose, because when Paul wrote to Timothy from a prison cell in Rome. He said, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But get this, God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul was willing to put up with the chains so that unbelievers could believe. Paul understood God is sovereign over all things, including those who will come to faith in Christ. So Jesus said this in John 6:44. Read it with me. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. I told you earlier, you cannot open people's eyes. This truth, then, unless the Father draws them, should bring peace when it comes to sharing your faith, because when someone rejects the gospel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. And unless God opens their eyes, they're going to keep rejecting him. Now, that doesn't mean you stop praying for them, because who knows? They could be the elect. They just, like for me, I was 29 when I came to faith. That was God's plan. I was actually 28, but those first 27 and a half years, whatever, and I had no clue. And all of a sudden, everything became real and clear. That's because God, the Father, drew me to believe in Jesus. Our job is not to convert people. We can't. We don't have the power. What is our job? Our job is to get into spiritual conversations with people to see if their eyes are open, if they're disciplable people, if they seem to show that they're interested. You do that by sharing your story, just like Paul, and asking questions, just like Paul. Look what Paul asks here. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Now, what's Paul doing? Masterclass at disciple making and evangelism. Look, he asks a question to prick at the king's heart, because here's the thing that you might not realize. In Deuteronomy 17, the main responsibility of the Jewish king, which would be King Agrippa, you know what the main responsibility of the Jewish king, according to God's word in Deuteronomy 17, is? To read the book of the law. Book of Moses. All the days of his life. So that he would lead the people in the right way. That was the king's job. Read the Bible. Implement it. So that everything will go well. But unfortunately, many kings relinquished that responsibility. So as Jesus called them, they were sheep without a shepherd. So Paul pricks at king's heart. Agrippa, you're the king of the Jews, he says. Not in these words, but this is what's happening. Agrippa, you're the king of the Jews. You have to believe, don't you, then, what the prophet said? And I know you believe, Agrippa. Therefore, Agrippa, if you believe in the prophets, why do you not believe what the prophet said? That the Messiah would suffer and be pierced for our transgressions and rise again. Here's why. Because his eyes weren't open, and the gospel is a stumbling block for Jews. They only connect the dots. Now, I know some completed Jews or Messianic Jews who are Jewish in nationality and race, and they've come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Messiah. Praise God. But not everyone, and not all Jews. It can only happen by the grace of God. Now, let me speak real quickly about spiritual conversations, because they're a way to discern people where they are spiritually. And they're a way to help you ask questions and share your story. So this is why today I'm announcing something I'm very excited about, starting a disciple-making movement that I believe will change the course of this church and the course of history and Mission Viejo and beyond. And I invite you to learn more by attending one of these Taste and Sees. I'm going to show the slide. Now, you can choose from either Saturday, August 9th or Saturday, August 23rd, 9 to 11:30 a.m. here. I'm going to share the vision. You don't have to commit to anything. You just come and you can hear about it. But I believe that God said that the gate is going to be the gateway to the community. You know when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches? We're going to be the branches. We're going to branch out. And we're going to reach this community for Christ. Now let me tell you this. This is not evangelism training. Because a lot of people freak out. Okay, evangelism is, I have to close the deal. If they don't accept Christ, I'm a failure. No, this is disciple-making training. Everyone can do it. So I encourage you to sign up at the connection table today. You can choose one of those dates. Here's the thing about what's happening with Paul. He's not doing this just to check off a box. Like, yeah, I shared Christ with someone. He loved King Agrippa. He was more concerned about the king's salvation than he was about his own personal deliverance from chains. I think this, that, you know, when Jesus said, pray for your enemies and love your enemies, that was more than a slogan for Paul. He's actually living it. And I don't know about you, but how many times do you catch yourself cursing your enemies rather than praying for your enemies? How many times do you hold back from sharing your story or asking questions because you're either afraid or you don't like that person very much? Whatever the reason is, it's not enough to stop you from loving them enough to try and open their eyes. And Paul loved the king, but unfortunately the king did not love the gospel. And before you blame the king, I ask you this, do you believe? Now, many of you raised your hand early that you believe in Jesus for salvation, and that's not necessarily what I'm asking. I mean, do you believe Jesus for everyday life? Because some people are chained to doubt. And this is what I know. There is no doubt that God can do anything. Because that's not a question for me. The question is, even if he doesn't do what I want him to do, when I want him to do it, am I still going to trust and follow him? And I settled that question long ago. And I want you to do the same. I don't want you to be a runner. I want you to be chained to Jesus, even if it's hard. Because one day, like Paul, these physical chains of trials, tribulations will fall off, and I will stand unchained, no pain, no mourning, no death. I'll stand before my Lord and Savior, and I will cry out, thank you, God, for unchaining me from the sin of lies, spiritual death and unbelief, and chaining me to your Son, Jesus Christ, so that I can stand unchained and free in your presence forever. Now we know at the end here of this passage, they leave and they look at each other and go, hey, this guy didn't do anything wrong. He could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But Paul's story is not done. So come back next week and find out more. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for showing us the way and being the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, through you. And Lord, open their eyes. When we have conversations with people who don't believe, may you open their eyes. But may you give us the courage, as you give Paul, to share our story. Because Lord, everyone's story is true. And so we can just do that. In Jesus' name, amen.